This morning, number 450 in your hymnal, 450. Let's pray before we sing. Father, I pray God that you would help us this morning and always remember the work that you did on the cross for us. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that today we can remember that day and commemorate and all day. But we'll always be thankful, Lord, for the work that is done for us. We pray, Lord, that you would bless our service, Lord, this morning. Speak to hearts, meet needs, Lord, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? 450.
Free.
Hero Hymnals number 2. My hymnal is in sheets. I'm blind, so I got an extra large hymnal. Love Divine number 2.
Saved because of God's love. He came to this world for our salvation, to die for our sins. We should not forget that the Christian life involves a lot of developing a Christ-like kind of love for each other and for others. And so we need to remember that is a part of being a good Christian. Sound doctrine is totally critical. Being right is totally critical. But having a right way of treating people is also totally critical. And I appreciate the Psalms you picked about that. Let's read our scripture for this morning. If you have a Bible, come to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We'll read a few verses together, and then I'll just say a few words about that. I would like to challenge you to read your Bible through this year, and I'd like to challenge you to let the Word of God get into you as you read it. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And when you do find it, just stand with me, please. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 8, this is, take it in its context, this is Old Testament, Jewish second generation going into the promised land, crossing the Jordan just about. And so there's stern warnings to them because the forefathers of these people that you're reading about were very, very much disobedient to God. And so before they cross over this new generation, Moses has some strong words for them, because he wants them to not repeat the same mistakes as their forefathers did. That is the context of what you're about to read. And so that's where we are. Okay, Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The last of the first five books of the Old Testament of the Bible that Moses wrote. Chapter 8, look at verse number 11. And we shall read down to verse number 18. Verse number 11 down to verse number 18. Now, there might be some words here that we wouldn't normally use, but just mumble through it, okay? Just stumble through it. Let's read together, verse number 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses, and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart might be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein there fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath got me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Thank you, have a seat. Now, this passage is one of the passages I'm trying to memorize. And I was challenged by Jim by his memorizing verses to memorize verses as well. This is one of the passages I was just so taken by the words of this passage and makes an application to my life. And just good Old Testament scriptures about my life today as a Christian. Now, I just came back from Alaska. Went there Wednesday night, came back last night, 2 hour delay coming back. So my brain's kind of like, even though it's just a short 6 hour difference as far as the Alaska trip. Nathan went up there to preach in a church in Fairbanks. There's a Chinese ministry there, so went up to preach and meet the Chinese people and get some insight, and it was a blessing there. But he came down to meet me in Anchorage. Then we spent the day looking around, and you know, Anchorage is cold. Alaska's cold. Duh. And I kept looking at the weather, you know, it's only 34. Oh, it's getting warmer. It was, some mornings in the low, upper 20s, and then the low 30s, and then it got to the 40s, but I forgot about the wind. The wind was so strong, and that just brought the weather down so much. Now, I did have some preparation to go, but I left the gloves in the room, and so our hands were so cold. We had big plans to do this and do that. One was to ride a bike 11 mile route in Anchorage. We forgot about that idea because it was too cold. Took a lot of pictures. Nathan took, I think, over 1,000 pictures on his camera. I said, Nathan, how many pictures did you take? I think over 1,000. I said, oh boy. Anyway, he drove most of the first day, and then I drove the second day, and he got to go out and stop. Stop. We were saying this. Wow. 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 Now, the reason I bring this up is because that scripture in verse number 17 and 18, I was able to fly to Alaska for a short trip because I am a multimillionaire pastor. Come over to the church, Frank. I said, Frank, look up the wealthiest pastors in Nigeria. There's a bunch of them. What was one that, how much did he earn? You remember one in Nigeria?
$200 million.
$200 million, Nigeria. And then in the U.S., you remember some? Yeah, I think Fort Worth, Texas, Ken Copeland, he was way up there. And then, of course, our friend in Texas, Joel, he's got quite a few coins in his pocket. And so I went there because I'm like the of that status. Anyway, I want to say this about verse number 7 and 18. A month ago, I was asked to go paint a house interior in Hilo, and so I got to go and do that. And I didn't discuss any kind of, you know, job pay kind of thing. I just, okay, it's a friend, I'll do it. And so getting back to the airport, I thought, okay, she gave me McDonald's and this and that and put me up in the house that I was painting, so did that. So I didn't mention anything to her about, we had no agreement. And so here's what I'm trying to get to. On the way back to the airport, she said, so how much do you think you deserve? Well, that's a loaded question. How much do you think I deserve? I'm not going to say, you know, whatever, but she said, and I kind of guessed, I said 5,000. I was just joking, right? I sometimes joke. I said 5,000 for 18 hours of work. 5,000. And she said, I said, just kidding. She said, no, well, I was thinking about paying you this. I said, no, I was just kidding. I was just playing with you. She said, no, I need to stop with the first one back over to the airport. She paid me. That's how I got to go to Alaska. Not 5,000. I was thinking 500. But it wasn't 500. Anyway, I'm just saying, that verse is very true. And I thank God. And this is before Nathan invited me to come up to go meet him in Alaska. So I tithed on that. And had some leftover after I tithed. And so from that, I used that to go over here, Alaska. And that verse 17 is very true. It's very true. All I can tell you is that the Bible is very true. Okay, now, we have the children's says friends, neighbors visiting us today. Thank you for being here. We have babies crying all the time here. They do. And then all we do is talk bad about them in front of them. And that really encourages them. Now, what time are you going to, you got a class, yes. Right? Right now? Yeah. Okay, follow Miranda here. Who can follow you?
Four and five-year-olds
follow. Go for her. Yeah, follow her. Three to five, okay. Easter's coming up next week already. This year is going by so fast. We have our door hangers coming hopefully by the end of the week. So if you'd like to help us pass out these door hangers, let me know so I know who to expect. And then that 9:30 service we're going to have as part of it, the Lord's Supper. And then at 10:30 we're going to have, of course, a lot of Easter emphasis, resurrection emphasis things. Joseph has put together a little violin duet kind of thing. He's been working hard for a couple weeks now. I'm anxious to see what comes up. It sounds really good when he's practicing. And she's put a lot of hours getting that ready. And the other things that Francis got set up. And so then Nathan will be preaching bilingual, Chinese, and English. And it'll be a blessing for you to hear that, what he does every week. And so pray for them. Pray for Nathan as he prepares his messages for that. And so the potluck will be after Easter service Sunday. So we'll have tables on the side here. And bring what you like to eat. Bring something extra for a guest. And we'll have a good time to fellowship and eat some good food. Alright? Alright, any questions on those things? Okay? Any questions? No questions. Alright, good. Everything is clear. Okay. Thanks for being here today. I met you one time at the birthday party.
Yep.
And when you walked out, I thought we had talked about something, but I was wrong. And but I remember your wife talking to her. And so good to see both of you and your kids with us today. And let's see. Nathan comes back tonight, and so he'll be back in his place for of course Easter Sunday. Okay, he and I went to pass our tracks downtown on Tuesday. We thought it might meet more people that we did on Saturday, and so we did meet a few more. And so if you want to get involved doing something like that, just let us know if you have time. I know most of you guys work, so I don't expect you to do anything that you can't do, but if you have opportunity, let us know. We'll put you to work, do something for the Lord. Okay? Yes, anything else I forgot? I got it all. Okay. Mike is teaching today. It's his turn again to rotate. Special song. I'm not singing with you, am I?
Yeah. You're singing alto.
I was talking to a brother today, and I asked him, do you sing? He says, no, I can't even, I don't sing. And so I said, okay, good that I know, because I want to ask you to sing if you don't know how to sing. And then he starts singing in the van. And I said to myself, he was being honest. He would never be asked.
Turn to Matthew chapter 28. So I've been going through topical studies in alphabetical order. The last time I was up here teaching, we looked at a lesson on the millennium. And we are still under letter M. Today, I'm going to be giving you a lesson about missions. Missions. So look at Matthew chapter 28. Missions. You ever heard somebody say, I'm on a mission? I'm on a mission to do this, some sort of important endeavor, a task, sometimes a journey, sometimes something that involves traveling. The definition of mission, according to the dictionary, says there's two different definitions. Number one, an important assignment carried out for political, religious, or commercial purposes, typically involving travel. So when we say somebody's on a mission, it's not always in the context of what I'm going to be teaching. But the second definition says the vocation or calling of a religious organization, especially a Christian one, to go out into the world and spread its faith. So that's what I'm going to be focused on this morning. I'm going to bring to you a message about missions and missionaries and the all the things that are involved with that from the Bible. But first, let's look at the commission. Go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Why do we send out missionaries to foreign fields, to plant churches, to spread the gospel, to do the things that they do? Why is that? Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 19, Jesus says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." He says, go. He says, go and teach all nations, everybody around the world. In Mark chapter 16, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the commission. Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus again speaking. He says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Notice he says that ye shall be witnesses unto me. A lot of times when we talk about giving the gospel and telling somebody about Jesus Christ, we call it witnessing. Why do we say that? Because of one of the reasons is this verse right here. He says, "Ye will be witnesses unto me." We are witnesses of Jesus Christ. We're telling people about Jesus Christ and the work that he has done. And he's noticed there in this verse, he starts out locally and then he expands out globally. He starts out locally. He says, "Ye should be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem." And then he goes beyond that, Judea, and then in Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. Our Jerusalem for Independent Baptist Church is Honolulu. If you want to be break it down, it would be Kalihi. Okay, that is our Jerusalem. So we should start right here where we are, giving out the gospel to our local communities. And the people here in Honolulu, the people here on Oahu, we spread out. And beyond Oahu, then we have ways that we can reach the rest of the world and the rest of the communities with the gospel. But it makes sense to start out where we are right here first before we go out into all the world. Now, we do both of those. And the Bible says that if you are a Christian, I understand that he was talking to the disciples here who became the apostles, but this is relevant to all of us as believers, that we need to reach the world with the gospel. The gospel. And notice he said, go into all the world. He said, go into all the world. Notice the first two letters of the word gospel spells the word go. He says, go. He said, he didn't just say, start a local church and just sit here and just wait for them to come. Put up a website and that's all you need to do. And in the computer age, that's going to draw all your people here and just sit around and just wait for people to come here. No, he didn't say that. He said to go into all the world. Now, we have ministries here in this church that we go out of our comfort zone, out of the walls of this church, to try to reach lost people with the gospel. We've had door-to-door ministries. We have prison ministries. I drive 1 hour one way every week, and I've been doing it for the past 20 years, and go to the state prison to reach people with the gospel. The pastor does it. Brother Hugh does it. We have ministries in this church to go and to reach people with the gospel. He just told you that him and somebody else went out, and Brother Francis, and passing out gospel tracts to the local community. See, that's part of fulfilling the Great Commission, is giving people the gospel. Right. Giving people the gospel. Jesus Christ commanded that we give people the gospel. This church supports missionaries. As in case you didn't know, some of you may be visitors or whatever, that Nathan is a missionary to the Chinese people. He was on the foreign field in China. I visited his church in China. We have seen fruits of his labor. Now he's here. He's reaching the Chinese people. He is a missionary. He has gone to the foreign field across the globe to try to reach people with the gospel. There was a famous missionary. His name was Jonathan Goforth. He lived up to his name. Goforth. He went forth, and he reached the people with the gospel. There's been a lot of famous missionaries. I know some other missionaries who are on the field. Why do people do that? Because Jesus Christ commanded us to reach people with the gospel. He said that he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. If you are saved, if you are a Christian, God has given you a ministry. You say, well, I'm not called to the ministry. The Bible says that he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, there's a difference between being called to the full-time ministry, like the pastorate or something like that. But every Christian has, in that sense, in that context, you understand, a ministry of reconciliation, of giving people the gospel to be reconciled to God. So he has commanded us. That is the Great Commission. No, don't just sit around and say that, well, you know, there's this concept that goes around where it's called lifestyle evangelism. And this teaching, this notion is that you don't need to go out and actively give the gospel to people. You just need to live the Christian life, and then people around you, your coworkers or whatever, they will see how you live and that you're a wonderful, happy Christian, and they'll want what you have and things like that. Well, I hope that's the case, but that's not an excuse to not give people the gospel. All right? That is not a good substitution for giving people the gospel, to just say, well, I just wanted people to see just how happy and joyful I am. And they'll, you know, after a few years, they'll approach me and they'll say, you're different. I want what you have. I wish it was that easy. I wish that it was that effective. And sometimes it is. And we should have a life that's different from the world, where we are a shining light in that sense, and the salt of the earth and all of that, where people, if they're able to observe us, that there should be something to that. There's a song that they teach the kids or used to in Vacation Bible School and all that. It says, you are a sermon in shoes. Mm-hmm. I mean, even Paul talks about that. You are a living epistle. I understand that concept, but it should be both. That should not be a substitute for giving people the gospel.
Right.
It should be both of those. Because in the Bible, we see that was the primary means of reaching people with the gospel. It was not lifestyle evangelism. They went out. They went out from city to city, and they preached and preached and gave people the gospel. They were persecuted. We see that all through the book of Acts. That's what it's about. So we need to give people the gospel because God commanded it. Number two, not just that, but there's a need for the gospel in the world. There's a need for it. Why is there a need for it? Go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. You know, on that note, I have had people, co-workers mostly, who have approached me privately and asked me questions and things, or had a need about spiritual matters and things, because they knew that I was a Christian. But it wasn't so much the fact that, oh, I lived differently than they did, or I was just a wonderful, smiling, happy person. I mean, who? Obviously that's not it, right? You know, what it was, the thing that I think had the biggest impact on them, that I witnessed to them. I told them about the gospel. I think that's the main way that they knew that I was a Christian, because they heard me talk about it.
Yeah.
You see? So if you want to exercise this lifestyle evangelism, the best way to do it is to witness to people. Then they'll really start watching you. You want people to watch you and see how wonderful a Christian you are, so then they can approach you and this and this and that. I'll tell you the best way to do it, the best way to get people to start watching you, is start witnessing to them. because they want to see if you're going to slip up. They want to see if you're really going to talk the talk or just walk the walk. See, what they do is they want to see you mess up so they can say, he's just another one of those hypocrites, these fake Christians. They talk about it, but look, they live just like everybody else. They will watch you like a hawk once you start witnessing. So that's the best way to do it if you really want to exercise this lifestyle evangelism, is start witnessing to people. Now, there's a need. There's a need for the gospel. Look at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Look at verse 16. And while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Wholly given to idolatry. Not just a little bit here and there, but wholly given to idolatry. You know, in the book of Romans, it talks about people that God gave them over to a reprobate mind. This says they were, the entire city, they were wholly given to idolatry, worshiping idols, deceived. The Bible says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that believe not. Hid to them that are lost. It says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. They need the gospel. The whole world is blinded by Satan. They need to hear the gospel. Go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You know what that's the word gospel. That's what the word means, gospel. It means good news, glad tidings, good news. What's the good news of the gospel? The good news is that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and was buried and rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Next week, next Sunday, Easter Sunday, or we call it around here Resurrection Sunday, we are celebrating an event that occurred that changed the course of history.
Right.
We are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why is the gospel good news? Why is it good news that this man died on a cross? He was crucified. What's good news about that? If you think about it, it could be bad news. Well, it's bad in the sense that he had to suffer those things, but it's good for us. It's good news because that was the payment for the sins of mankind. That's what made it possible for us to be saved, to receive the free gift of eternal life, to be saved from the wages of death and the penalty of sin, which is eternity in hell. And the fact that he rose from the dead proved that he was victorious over sin, over Satan, and over death, and over hell. That is good news. That's the best news. They say the best news of the world came from a graveyard. He is risen. He is not here. He is risen. That's why the gospel is good news. It's like if somebody, it's like the whole world had a terminal illness and there's nothing anybody could do of themselves to be cured, and then some man came and he found a cure. He invented a cure for this terminal illness, this pandemic. And he came and he offered it to everybody freely. He didn't charge money. He didn't have a patent out of it where nobody could duplicate it. He didn't say, oh man, I'm going to be the richest man in the world because I'm the only one who has this cure, and the whole world, they need it. And they'll pay whatever it takes to get this cure. He said, no, I'm going to give it to everybody freely. Whoever wants it, whoever so will, let him come and receive of the cure that I have for this terminal illness. And that's what Jesus did. Right. He died on the cross and paid for the sins of the world. It's up to the individual to receive it freely.
Right.
You see, just because somebody, if that scenario existed, just because he had found a cure for an invention, a cure for the disease, doesn't mean that everybody was automatically cured. But it's available to everybody.
Right, yeah.
And Jesus in the Bible is called the Savior of the world. Mm-hmm. And in that sense, that man could be called the Savior of mankind because he invented that cure for everybody's terminal disease. But if you didn't come and receive it freely, you were not cured.
Right.
You see? So you have to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior in order to get the free gift of eternal life that he offers to every man. Now, the Bible says that people need to hear the gospel. How will they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? The local church sends out people to preach the gospel to the world. The local church sends out missionaries. There's a need for the gospel. There's a need for the gospel. In Acts chapter 10, we have the example of Cornelius. Because you ever heard people, when you try to witness to people, or maybe you thought about yourself, maybe before you came, or even after a Christian, and you thought, what about all the people who never heard about Jesus? What about all the people, there's so many people in the world, and some people have never even heard the gospel. They've never heard of this man, Jesus Christ. What about these people living in the Congo and the Amazon and these remote areas in the world, and there are some people who have never heard of Jesus? Does that mean that it's impossible for them to get saved, that they're automatically damned to hell? Well, the Bible addresses that issue. And the Bible talks about that in Romans chapter 1. Let's look at Romans chapter 1. Let me show you. This is about the need for the gospel. Romans chapter 1. Now, first of all, people who have never heard about Jesus Christ, people who have never heard about the gospel, does not mean that they have no knowledge of God.
Right.
God has revealed himself to mankind, to everybody, through two primary means, the creation and their conscience. All right, so let's look at Romans chapter 1. It says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." How did God show it to them? It's going to answer that in verse 20. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world," you see that? The creation, "are clearly seen." How can something that's invisible be clearly seen?
Mm-hmm.
Well, clearly seen, you can see his creation. And because of that, you can understand the invisible things of God, his attributes. What can we learn by looking at the creation? Okay? Sometimes the word "see" in the Bible is talking about acknowledge, all right? I'm talking to my Nathan, my kid, and I'm kind of schooling him. And I'll talk to him and I say, "You see what I'm saying?" I'm not asking him, "Do you see my lips moving? Do you see the audible sound, the sound waves coming from my mouth?" I'm saying, "Do you understand?" is what I mean, okay? So what can we learn about God from his creation? All kinds of things. We can see that he's a God of intelligence. How do birds, who taught birds about aerodynamics? You ever seen birds flying in a V shape? You know why they do that? Why do they do that, Samuel? Why do birds fly in a V shape? You know why, right? Aerodynamics. It is. They take turns. It allows them to fly easier. Who taught babies how to do the things, the suckle when they're born? Who taught? I mean, if you study just the animal kingdom, you will find that there are just small animals that you would think had no intelligence, that they do things that would just blow your mind. Right, Tim?
Ants?
Bees? I mean, all kinds of things. I get this, I subscribe to this creation email periodical thing, and I always get these devotional things, and stuff. It's about creation. It's mostly about animals, and it talked about facts about animals and bugs and all kinds of things that the animal kingdom is capable of doing, how God put that information in their DNA, their animal instincts, and they know how to do these things, and it is just mind-blowing.
Yeah.
Some of the things that the animals are able to do. We can learn from the creation that God is a God of intelligence, He's a God of order, He's a God of beauty, He's a God of power. All of these things that you see in the natural world, we can say, yes, that did not happen by accident. That did not happen by genetic mutations and survival of the fittest, you know, like Darwin says, random mutations. They would have you to believe that all the changes that happened through millions and billions of years, all of these things, how these animals supposedly evolved, was from random genetic mutations and natural selection. And when you really study what they are really teaching, you see that, no, that it just takes more faith to believe that than it takes to believe that there's some sort of intelligent designer.
Right.
So we can learn all kinds of things about God. And so let's continue in this. Romans chapter 1, it says, verse 20, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." You ever heard the atheist? You say, "Well, I don't believe God because there's just not enough evidence." Well, yes, there is.
Yeah.
You've just rejected the evidence.
Right.
You're refusing the evidence. And then you would have us to believe that everything came from nothing accidentally. You're telling me that that's more rational to believe something that violates the laws of science when you're claiming to be scientific, that the universe created itself from nothing, and that life came from non-living, just proteins or whatever, and then it evolved and advanced into what it is now. I'm sorry. Verse 21, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." So, if somebody has never heard the gospel, it does not mean that they have no knowledge of God or God has not revealed anything to them. The Bible says about Jesus Christ that He was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Secondly, every man has a conscience, some sort of concept of right and wrong. You look at every single civilization throughout the world and they have some sort of concept of right and wrong. Where did they get that from? Who taught them that? If there is no God, how can there be morality? How can there be law without a lawgiver? There has to be some sort of moral standard for objective morality to exist. You can't say that a line is crooked unless you have a concept of what a straight line is. If I say, well, this thing right here, I would say it's about 2 feet. Let's say 20 inches. I can't say that unless I have a standard by which to measure by. I can't say it's 20 inches unless I have a ruler or a measuring tape. I have to have a standard. What's the standard? What's the standard of morality? God is. God is the standard of morality. So there is a need for the gospel. Now, in Acts chapter 10, there was a man named Cornelius. And the Bible says that he feared God and he prayed. He was seeking God. And you know what God did in response to that? God sent Peter to go to him and preach to him about Jesus Christ, His death and His resurrection. I believe that if there is somebody who's sincerely seeking after God, they've never heard the gospel, they never heard Jesus Christ, but they acknowledge who God is from the creation and their conscience, and they really want to seek this God and they want to do the right thing, and they are actually seeking God because Jesus said, "Blessed is he that hungereth and thirst after righteousness." And I believe that there's somebody somewhere who's never heard of Jesus, never heard of the gospel, but they know that there is this God and they really want to do the right thing. God will find a way to get the gospel to them so that they can be saved. And a lot of times he does that through missionaries. Right. Through missionaries.
Right.
And we've seen that. We've heard that. I've heard testimonies of people who got saved from the missionaries preaching to them, and they said, you know, we always thought that, you know, there was something like this, and now you find that we were searching for the right thing and praying and calling out, God, you know, if you're really there, please show me send somebody or show me something, because I want to know who you are, and I really want to do the right thing, and I want to know who you are, and I want to know more about you. I know that there's got to be something more to life than just my daily routine and doing what I know. And then, bam, somebody reaches them with the gospel,
right?
Could it be that there are also people who fit the description of Romans chapter 1, where they've rejected the light that God has given them, and God just says, okay, you reject the light that I gave you, you're on your own, I'm not obligated to give you any more light than I already have. See, in what we have with the revelation of God, we have general revelation, which is creation and conscience, and then we have special revelation. Special revelation would be how God, in the Bible, he appeared to people through sometimes dreams, visions, angels, sometimes he spoke audibly from heaven, prophets, we have the Bible, we have Jesus Christ. That was a more direct, specific revelation above and beyond just the general revelation of the creation and man's conscience. And could it be, I have wondered, and I, you know, you entertain these thoughts, and of course I don't believe in Calvinism where everybody who's going to be saved was predestinated before the foundation of the world, and everybody who gets saved, they only get saved because God predetermined way back before they were born that they were going to get saved. I don't believe in Calvinism. But you think about the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, and you go back and forth and try to, you know, find the right balance. Could it be that there are people who are lost? They've rejected the light that God has given them. They're not like Cornelius. They're not seeking after God. But somebody answers the call to spread the gospel, whether it be a missionary in the foreign field or just in our local community, and they are presented with a gospel witness, and it kind of awakens their conscience. They're not seeking after God, and they eventually get saved. I say that because in the Old Testament, there was a time when God was so fed up with the nation of Israel, the children of Israel. He told Moses, he said, you know what? I'm sick and tired of these crybabies complaining and just disobeying me. I'm going to wipe them all out. I'm going to kill them all and start all over with you, Moses. And you know what Moses did? Moses fell on his face and prayed and interceded and said, no, God, please don't do it. No, God, please give them another chance. God gave him another chance. If God had killed them all and started all over with Moses, would he have been right and just in doing so? Of course, he's God. Was he also right in granting Moses' request and giving them a second chance?
Yes, of course.
And the reason why he did that is because Moses interceded for them. Could it be that when we go out and try to reach people with the gospel, it's like they are like the children of Israel, where God says, yeah, you know, you're on your own. I gave you plenty of chances. And then we show up with the gospel. And it reawakens in their conscience and opens their eyes and they get saved. We're never going to really understand all the variables until eternity. I do know that God has commanded us to spread the gospel.
Right.
Now, you talk to a Calvinist, you say, well, wait a minute. If they're already predetermined to get saved, they're going to get saved whether a missionary goes to them or not, because they're the elect, right? And the Calvinist says, yes, that's true, but the missionaries are the means by which God uses to reach them, and we should, you know, we should witness to everybody because we don't know who's the elect and who's not and all that stuff. You get in all of those theological gymnastics, and so you can drive yourself nuts whether you believe, whether you're a Calvinist or not. You can drive yourself nuts by trying to figure all this stuff out. I do know that in the Bible he says go into all the world and preach the gospel. We see there's the need, we see that now there's the model. Go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, look at verse 1. Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that were called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Notice he called it a work. You know, the ministry takes a lot of work. Going out as a missionary takes a lot of work. Being a pastor and a preacher takes a lot of work. You have to work. You have to work. You have to labor. The Bible talks about laboring in the Word of God and prayer. Laboring. It says study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the work of truth. It takes work to be in the ministry. It's not... The ministry is not for people who are lazy. And he says, separate Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. Notice that the Holy Spirit called them to this particular work. Verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. They sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, not by themselves, they were not self-appointed. They were not sent by the pastor. Ultimately, it was the authority of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, the local church and all of that was involved in sending them, but the initial command and the authority came from God himself. Departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Now, don't you know that they received opposition and persecution from the Jews? Imagine going to a place, preaching the gospel, where you know that you're going to receive a lot of opposition and persecution. And that's what we see all through the book of Acts. They were persecuted. You can read in history, there have been missionaries who have gone to foreign fields, and they were killed by the very people that they were trying to reach with the gospel. I read about an account of in Papua New Guinea where the cannibals, they ate the missionaries. I read there's a movie, it's called The End of the Spear, about John Elliott who went in and as a missionary, and they killed him, and his wife ended up continuing in the ministry that he started, and I believe they eventually converted some of those natives who were involved in killing her husband as a missionary. There have been many hardships on the foreign field. But the Bible says that they were sent out. The Holy Ghost told them to go. And notice that they were sent out by the local church. The local church was involved in that. The local church is where missionaries should come from. Not somebody who's just self-appointed. It should be related and supported by the local church and sent out by the local church. Notice there's support for missionaries. How should missionaries be supported? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The local church should support its missionaries. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Some people have this strange idea that money just gets deposited into people's bank account directly from heaven. Oh, no, I don't need to give money because, you know, they have, you know, some facility or something on the mainland where they're supported or whatever. No, we're not part of the Southern Baptist Convention. All right? We are called Independent Baptist Church. You know why we're called Independent Baptist Church? Because we are Independent Baptists. What does that mean, independent? We are not dependent on other churches or the conventions or whatever else. We are independent. Autonomous, self-governing, independent. Okay? This is it. This is us. We don't have... Now, you know, we do receive support and things from other people, but I mean, still, we are still an independent Baptist church. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it talks about giving, Christian giving, and supporting the ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 7. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Do you pay for your, in the military, do you pay for your weaponry and your uniform and all of that out of your own pocket? Your ammo and your guns and all that? No. Who planteth the vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? So in the Old Testament, when you had these animals working in the field with the wheat and all of that, you were not supposed to cover their mouth. You were supposed to let them take a break and eat from the field that they're working in, the food. And that's an illustration there. There's a principle. Why does he say that? Verse 10. Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Paul is making a spiritual application to the ministry, saying just as the animals that were working in a certain field were allowed and encouraged and able to eat part of the field that they were working in, he says that's just like somebody working in the ministry. Look at verse 11. For if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Look at verse 13. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. It's talking about being supported financially in the ministry. Back in the Old Testament, the priests, they were supported. There was offerings. They were able to eat meat from the animal sacrifices, things like that. They lived of the temple. Missionaries should be supported by the local church. If you cannot go out and spread the gospel in that capacity, you can support somebody who does it, who's been called of God financially, and you can have a part in that. Now, that does not relieve or excuse you from spreading the gospel personally as an individual in your own community in whatever ways you can, you understand? But I do want to show you that there is a reward for that. Go to John chapter 4. And I'm going to close here real quickly. There's a reward for supporting missions and people in the ministry. Even though you are not directly the one there on the foreign field leading people to Christ and establishing churches, and by the way, the goal of most missionaries is to go to a foreign field, not take over, not Americanize people, not to bring American culture and take over and infiltrate and Americanize people, unless they have culture and customs and things that are going against the Word of God. Well, then you're going to have to eventually teach them and address those things, okay? But the goal, the main goal of a missionary to go and give people the gospel, establish a local church, train local people there, and eventually be able to turn over that church to a native there, right, so that you can establish a mission in that foreign field and have those people be able to teach their own people. Right. You know, that's what Paul told Timothy. He said, teach and train. Paul said, Timothy, I've taught and I've trained you, and I want you to continue the pattern. You train people so that they are able to teach and train other people. And that's what the goal of a missionary is. Now look at John chapter 4. Everyone can do something. Everyone can do something. And every part that you play is a factor in this. John chapter 4, look at verse 36. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. There have been missionaries that have gone out for years and years and years, and they have little to no converts. Is their labor in vain? There are other missionaries that go out, and people get saved left and right. Does that mean the one who was unsuccessful, he's not spiritual? He's not going to get rewards? What does that mean? Both of them. If they strive, if lawfully, okay? Bible says no man is crowned except he strive lawfully. Both of them, if they were doing the work according faithfully according to the word of God, they're not, you know, trying to cut corners and false converts and all of that. Both of them are going to be rewarded. The Bible says some people plant the seeds and some people water the seeds and God giveth the increase. There was a missionary that I read about who was reporting hundreds and hundreds of converts. And at first, the missionary board that sent him out, they said, oh man, this is great. He's doing such a wonderful work. And there were so many people getting saved. And some people grew suspicious and they thought, well, wait a minute, this sounds a little bit too good to be true. So they sent somebody to check on him and investigate. They found out the people that he was giving the gospel to, they were not necessarily repenting and receiving Christ as their Savior and getting saved. They, in their mind, they were thinking, oh, another God. Sure, the more the better. They were already had a bunch of idols. They were polytheists. They believed in many gods, and they thought the more gods, the better. So they say, oh, you're telling us about another God? Sure, we'll take him too. We'll add him to our hundreds of gods that we already had. They were not repenting. The Bible, when Paul went out, he'd say, you need to repent of your idolatry. You have to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, your only Savior. It's exclusive. You don't just add Jesus Christ to your other religious beliefs and your other idols and your other gods and all of that. No, that's not repenting.
Right.
And that's not the true gospel. That's not biblical gospel salvation. So in that sense, that missionary, maybe he was not really investigating, or maybe he was not being specific enough, or maybe he was just bragging about his numbers to look good to his supporters. The Bible says no man is crowned except he strive lawfully. Now I'm going to close with one more verse. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And I want to talk about the reward of supporting missionaries. Supporting them financially, supporting them through prayer, supporting them any way you can. In this church, we support missionaries. And Nathan is not the only missionary we support. We support other missionaries that are not here per se members of our local church, but they've come through and we've seen their testimony and they're of like faith and practice and we agree with what they're doing, and so we took them on for support. I used to personally support a missionary that I went to Bible school with in Colombia. He recently, about 2 years ago, he died of a heart attack. He wasn't that old either. The mission field can take the toll on people's health, actually, because of some of the conditions. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And this verse is not specifically talking about missionaries, but there's a principle here that lines up with what I just told you about being a partaker and reaping some of the benefits and rewards of supporting missionaries. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, and there was a battle, and some of the men, there were different groups of people, and some of the men, the soldiers, were fighting against the enemy directly on the front line, and other people, they had to stay behind, and the guys who were fighting on the front line, they said, you know what, the other people that didn't fight with us, they shouldn't receive the same reward as us. And let's read 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 24. Look what David says. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff, they shall part alike. All believers are part of the same body. All believers are part of the same body. Missions, the importance of missions, the importance of missionaries. There's the commission, the command. Go, preach the gospel to every creature. There's a need for the gospel. Millions of people, billions of people are lost in dead and trespasses and sins, and they're on their way to hell. They need the gospel. They need to be awakened to the truth. They're dead and they're blinded by the devil. They've rejected the light that God has given them. Some of them, they're responding to the light, and they need the truth. They need to hear the gospel, and God wants us to go and give them the gospel. He wants to use people to give them the truth. There's the need for missions. There's the means. There's the support. There's the reward. There's the reward for supporting missions. Now, you need to do your part in whatever you can. Personally, individually, spread the gospel. Your community, your neighbors, your co-workers. We have ways that we try to fulfill the Great Commission. Maybe God doesn't call everybody to be a missionary to a foreign field. He does call everybody to be a witness, though. But those that he has called to the foreign field, we need to support them, and God will reward you for your faithfulness in doing so. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the ways that you've showed us in the Bible how people do need the gospel. We thank you for sending people to fulfill that great commission. I pray that we would all try to fulfill that in our own lives the best way we can, but especially see the importance of missions, that it is a part of your plan and your commission of reaching people with the gospel, and part of the activity of the local church and sending people out. And I pray that we would not neglect the people that have sacrificed their conveniences and sometimes their health and the comforts of home to serve people, to reach people on the foreign field, that they are responding to that call and that burden that they have to reach people with the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.